We read Deuteronomy 17 this morning, and we will turn to page 6 and 7 in the back of the Psalter to Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism after we read from Deuteronomy 17. In Deuteronomy 17, I hope will be able to see the truth that there is one God is very prominent, and that the truth that there's one God means that God forbids and hates any worship of any other God. Now, that might seem only to deal with the aspect of the Trinity that there's one God, but we remember that that one God is three in person. That's the true God, the one God who is three in person. So Deuteronomy 17, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is any blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, and thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. As you can see from that, God made it clear to the Israelites that there's one God. They're not to worship the moon and the sun and the things in the heavens. And then when there's a king who sits on a throne, that king must remember he did not become God. He was to fear the one God. Lord's Day 8, question 24, how are these articles divided? These articles refers to the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. They are divided into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one, only, true, and eternal God. At the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, and you can see that in answer to question 23 of Lord's Day 7, we say, I believe in God. Now the words following, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we're going to treat in Lord's Days 9 and 10. But think of it this way. I believe in God. It's Article 1. In Article 2, and I believe in God. And then Article 8, and I believe in God. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. What Lord's Day 8 is doing is saying that's the outline. If you have an overview of the Apostles' Creed, you go and you look over the Apostles' Creed. That's the outline for the creed, so that the basic confession of the believer is, I believe in God. What do you believe? What is the content of your faith? It all starts here. I believe in the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By way of introduction, I do want to call your attention to Acts 24, verse 14. The apostle says, but I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and prophets. They are the Jews. The Jews call a certain way heresy. That way is the way of the followers of Jesus Christ. Not yet at that time perhaps known very widely as the way of Christians, but that's what Paul's talking about. And Paul is saying the Jews say of Christians that were heretics. They made an accusation against Paul. Paul, you brought a Gentile into the temple where Gentiles are not allowed. That was the specific dispute that they had with Paul, the Jews at that time. But the real issue that they were getting at, and Paul understood this, is they're saying, Paul, the Old Testament, you don't believe it. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, you don't believe in Him, Paul. And that's why, Paul, you're doing these things that are an insult to Moses. You don't care about the law of Moses that a Gentile may be in the temple. Now, that wasn't true that Paul brought a Gentile illegally into the temple, but that's not the point here. The point here is that they were saying to Paul, you don't believe in the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. You Christians, this was generally true now of all Christians, you don't believe in the God we believe in. We believe in the true God, you don't. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and so on. And Paul's confession was, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things in the law and the prophets. And what this emphasizes for me and you this morning is, when we say we believe in God, we're not only uniting to the New Testament church, the Christian church. We are doing that. We're saying we believe in the same God as Peter and Paul and all the rest. John Calvin, Martin Luther, you can go through all the history of the New Testament church. We believe one God. But in Acts 24, Paul is saying this goes back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, and to all of the fathers, the patriarchs in the Old Testament. There's one God. From the beginning of the world that the church confesses and we confess with all of those saints before, we believe and worship the God of our fathers and mothers. And so we begin considering the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God is the theme for the sermon this morning. We're going to look at His oneness, His threeness in the second place, and then His jealousy in the third place. Our God is one God. Any idea or teaching that there is more than one God is heresy, to use that word that the apostle speaks of in Acts 24, verse 14. Paul would have agreed with the Jews, if you don't believe, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord. If you don't believe in that one Lord and that there's only one only God, you're a heretic. Any idea or teaching that there's more than one God is contrary to Scripture. And is contrary, this is what we're seeing now this morning, to the confession of the Christian church. You want to join our church and you don't believe, or you do believe in common grace, we can have a discussion about that. You want to join our church and you don't believe in infant baptism, we can maybe have a discussion about that. As long as you won't tell anybody about your view and you won't try to push your view against our confessional teaching that infants are to be baptized, you could be a member here, but you want to join this church, but you don't believe that there's only one God? We have to tell you, you don't belong to the church. You cannot possibly be one with us because Scripture teaches and we believe that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Also, I don't intend to multiply Scripture passages this morning, but also Psalm 18, for who is God save Jehovah, or save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? You know the answer. There is no God besides Jehovah. There is no rock besides our God. And then you have Psalm 86 and verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. There is one God. that has to be absorbed by us this morning as the profound, heartwarming, joyful statement that it is. It's not this, a boring academic confession, there's one God. It's the confession of the believer, there's a God. And in order to understand the teaching here, then, I think we should go back to the confession made in Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. Now, you might know that there's another article in the Belgic Confession on the doctrine of the Trinity, but Article 1 of the Belgic Confession is a confession of the one true God, and this is an amazing statement, beloved. Don't think of this as a boring, dry statement of doctrine, but think about this description of God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God. Not creature. God. And that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. That's what we're confessing. There's one God about whom all of this is true. I think we do have a tendency to make this confession and ho-hum it a bit. Let's not do that this morning. Imagine, hypothetically speaking now, that you could say this about a human being. You and I would not be ho-hum about that, would we? What if we'd say this morning, there's a human being here, and we can say of that human being, he's eternal. He's incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. We would be in awe. We know that's not true of a human being. But that's true of God. And the unbeliever might dream of a world where everything could be perfect, and you didn't have to have anything to do with God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There wouldn't be any curse, any brokenness in the world if this world would truly run by natural laws on its own. You could live as a human being in the world and have nothing to do with God. That would be a wonderful life. That's not the perspective of the believer at all. Wasn't the perspective of Adam and Eve in the beginning. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if we could live in this paradise and have not. No. No, the wonderful thing is that this whole world is really all it is a grand stage that gives us the ability to live with God. And the Christian's perspective is, what a wonderful thing to know that we're not part of this closed system where there's nothing bigger than what we can see. There's nothing bigger than what we can touch. In this life, I need to know there is a God. That's the Christian's perspective. And that's especially true, of course, because of sin and because of the devastation that sin has caused in the creation. This world is a frightening place to live in if you don't know God. Isn't it important to you to know, as a creature, in a creation of dependent creatures, that's what you can say of every creature, yourself, but also all of the creatures all around you. There isn't anything in this world that is independent, that has its own being and that can exist in its own power. And that's true of me too. I'm dependent. And I'm thankful that I'm not confined to depending on other weak creatures that are also dependent like me. What an amazing thing, Psalm 86, if you want to turn to that later on today, that there's a God that I can say I depend on, who is independent. He's eternal. He has His being in Himself. He doesn't need anybody to say, here, I'm going to help you today, and I'm going to uphold you today, I'm going to give you existence today. He is the eternal I am that I am. He exists of His own power. And now the psalmist recognizes, when I can say I believe in God, that means I'm saying I can trust on Him. I depend on Him. And He's unchanging. He made promises, some of them, 6,000 years ago. And in a world where a man's word doesn't mean anything, my word changes. What an amazing thing. There is a God who doesn't change. His promises, His word, His devotion to His cause, it doesn't change. And He is infinite. An overflowing fountain of all good. What do you need grace for today? What will you need grace for in a year from now? Maybe you'll need a different grace. Maybe you need multitudes of different kinds of graces. If I go to my closest friend, my father upon whom I depend, I find that sometimes he helped me yesterday, but he just can't today. He has a limited well of resources. I believe in God. He's infinite. I went to him yesterday and asked him for forgiveness. And I go to him today, and his mercy's new. It's still there. I went to him yesterday, and I needed strength in the trial that I'm dealing with in my family life or in my health life. And there was strength there yesterday, and there's strength there today. And so, we should contemplate this truth. I believe in God. And then, yes, understand that that requires worship. And not just on Sunday, but every single day. That's the idea of the king sitting on the throne in Israel, being required by God to write, not to have the priest write, but with his own hand to write out the law of God. And then you go to Deuteronomy 6, and I could have kept reading there. What did God say to the people of Israel? Here's my law, and make sure you keep it on the Sabbath day. Or make sure you keep it for an hour or two every day. No, God said, this is what you're supposed to have before your eyes and to put before your children the moment you wake up in the morning to the moment you go to bed at night. When you say, I believe in God, you're saying, I believe that there is a God who is greater than me that I am to worship with the whole of my being. That was what Paul and the Jews did understand that. He said, I'm going to confess what? Not just that I believe in God, but I worship the God of my fathers. So there is one God, three in person. Now you're not going to find that statement in Scripture. There is one Lord. He is one Jehovah. He is three in person. Or there's one God. He is three in person. But this is the teaching of our confession. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask the question, since there is but one divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. All through Scripture, the record is there's one God. But Scripture teaches us at the same time that there are three persons. How many names? How many bear record on earth? 1 John 5 verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That isn't to say that there's three gods, but one God, three in person. How many names do we use in baptism? Three names. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not because there are three gods, but because there is one God who is three in person. And the blessing comes from one God. The grace of God. The love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One God who is three in person. Not three gods, but rather the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. One God. Not one person who sometimes says, I'm going to be the Father and sometimes I'm going to be the Son and sometimes I'm going to be the Holy Spirit. But to be technical here, the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the same is true of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. The Father did not become flesh. And the Father was not poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Father is not begotten, but He begets the Son. The Son doesn't beget, but He is begotten by the Father. And you understand all of this. The Spirit is the one who's not begotten, but He's the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. There are three distinct persons who say, I, within the one being of God. And at this point, you must not be saying to yourself, this is all doctrine and isn't very important to me. It is important, first of all, very basically, because this God is, and His triune being, is the basis of all of your life and your relationships. Deep theology, I know, to be able to say that God is one in being and three in person, that's deep, that's mysterious, we cannot fully grasp that. But then when we remember that the name Father and the name Son is given to us to describe these relationships within the Godhead, we understand that has to do with our basic human relationships. The basis of Father-Son relationship in our human life is in God. And in that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really is the source and the foundation for all of our human relationships. This is why we have marriages. This is why we have families. This is why we have friends. This is why we have a communion of saints. This is all founded in God. Secondly, this does tell us again that God is greater than us. I think that sometimes when we say, I believe in God and there is one God. That's where we see the greatness of God and that we are to fall down and worship Him. But here too, we face this wonder of the mystery and the greatness of our God. Here I am. I am a real human person. One being and one person. And then when God comes and says, now this is who I am. One being, but three in person. We ought to bow down in awe. He is marvelous and far greater than us. Thirdly, this tells us about the completeness of our God. We're going to see this tonight in connection with Jesus Christ, that God is pleased that in Him should all the fullness dwell. But this is the confession that we're making, is that our God is the God who is the overflowing fountain of all good. As the one God who is also three in person. Did God create the world? Angels? Man? Or anything in the world because He needed it? The confession that God is triune, three persons in one being, tells us no. God didn't need it. He had the fullness of a blessed life of communion and fellowship in all eternity. Now that God has made the heaven and earth, the angels and men, does He need us now? No. It's humbling, isn't it? But if we would disappear, which thank God, God is never going to cause to happen. But if all that God created were to vanish, it would not harm God or take away the fullness of His life as the triune God at all. And I think that this is important for us to confess, because when the confession says God is good and the overflowing fountain of good, I think this is where we can see the gracious heart, the good heart of our God. I don't need you. You don't add anything to me. And yet, I determined to make you and to save you so that you can enjoy the goodness of my life. It's not for me, it's for you. That's profound, astounding, humbling. Here we are, creatures of the dust. And God says, I'm not only going to make you, but I'm going to make you and redeem you. And the catechism points us to that, beloved. The creation is important, and we're going to be looking at that. But then the catechism says, when you think of this triune God, think of redemption, God the Son in your redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. Think about God and think about now, Jesus Christ as the one who reveals the greatness of the triune God, who brings you into fellowship with God. This is why God created and saved us, so that we have the privilege of participating in the fullness of His life and blessedness. God doesn't need us. But He gives us the benefit of living with Him and demands that we worship Him. We look, lastly, at His jealousy this morning. When you study the doctrine of the Trinity, and oh, I hope that you'll do that, read our confessions. The Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Read these confessions. And you, when you study the doctrine of the Trinity, you're going to find that this is a key point. What is so important about knowing this truth, that God is one in being and three in person? And the insistence of the church is, you cannot be saved if you don't believe in the triune God. You believe in the sun or the moon, you're going to hell if you remain impenitent in that. You believe in any of the false gods of the pagan religions, you're not saved. You're going to hell if you remain impenitent in that. You join one of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, and you deny the truth of the triune God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're not only outside of the church's confession, but you're outside of salvation. You're cursed. Cursed. You must believe in this one true God. Now, it is true, if you don't worship God, you're not going to hurt Him. He's the triune God, the ever-blessed God. It didn't hurt God when Ahab worshipped Baal. It didn't hurt God when, sadly, many kings of Judah worshipped stars and statues and trees and all the rest, like Ahaz or other wicked kings of Judah. But the truth is that our God is eternally a God of holiness as well as love, of righteousness as well as mercy, of justice as well as grace. And our God is a living, personal God who knows when your heart isn't given to Him, who knows when your life is not lived in devotion to Him. Now, if our God was not the tri-personal God that He is, then not worshiping Him would be no big deal. After all, what did the fish god Dagon care if you walked by Him and dishonored Him? His statue sitting there in one of the cities of the Philistines, He didn't care. If I'd go outside after the service and decide to be disrespectful to one of the maple trees in the yard, you might think that I need some kind of mental help, but you wouldn't think that that would cause any offense to the tree. But we all understand that when you offend a person, it's a different matter. I'm not going to do this, but if I would walk out after the service and select a member of the congregation and decide in my words and in my gestures to show disrespect, to insult, to put down that member of the church, that person and the rest of you would be greatly offended. That's a personal offense. Our God, personal. It's not a tree or a piece of stone. In fact, the fact that He is the triune God, I think one theologian was onto something when he said, our God is not only personal, He's super personal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are wholly devoted to each other in this commitment of love for each other. If you offend me, you're offending one person. Maybe two. You offend my wife, you're going to offend her and her one husband. You offend God, you offend Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the sad question, and the great question for me, as well as you, is why do I so often treat Him like a piece of wood or stone. God has been teaching for thousands of years. Do you see that in Deuteronomy 17? When you study church history, you might think, okay, this was Athanasius and St. Augustine. They got wound up in this controversy over the divinity of the sun. And in that controversy, they started to throw anathemas at people. That is, they started to say to people, you don't believe the truth, you're cursed. It didn't start with theologians in the 300s. God, all the way back in the days of Moses, said, if you worship the moon or the sun or any god besides me, you're worthy of death. And the amazing thing is that we do believe and worship this God and live with Him for the sake of Jesus Christ. I think to end the sermon this morning, it's important to go back to Lord's Day 7. What is true faith? It's the certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word, that He is the one God, three in person, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace only for the sake of Christ's merits. We deserve, don't we, death and hell. For what we said last week or today, that either ignored God or offended God, for what we looked at that offended God, for what we did that set aside His commandments so that we could honor ourselves rather than Him. We deserve death, but we thank God that Jesus Christ came to reveal that this God, who is the only true God, is a God of grace and mercy. And again today, I may say, not only for others, but for me, this God has provided Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and to reconcile me to Him so that I can say I believe in God. He's my God. Amen. Father in heaven, grant that we may be sober and see the importance, the saving significance of the true knowledge of Thee as the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And recognizing the saving significance, Lord, cause us to see the cosmic significance. The whole earth is under Thy rule. To see also the life-altering and the life-directing significance. That everything we are and everything we do must be to honor Thee, the living, personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 306.